So our second reading this morning, reading for the sermon today, comes from, again, we're in the Gospel of Matthew. We've moved ahead today to chapter 26. We're going to read verses 6 through 16. Let's listen to God's word to us. While Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. But when the disciples saw it, they were angry and said, "Why this waste? For this ointment could have been sold for a large sum and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. By pouring this ointment on my body, she has prepared me for burial. Truly I tell you, wherever this good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Then one of the 12, who was called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I betray him to you?" They paid him 30 pieces of silver. From that moment, he began to look for an opportunity to betray Jesus. May God bless to our understanding this reading and hearing of the most holy word. He was born in June of 1971 to what seemed to be a fairly stable family. But when he was 9 years old, his parents got divorced. He lived mostly with his father, but later in life, he would say that was a mistake because, in his own words, his father was a terrible human being. Because of his love for reading and computing, he was severely bullied as a child. At one point, he had to go to the hospital and get his nose repaired because a group of boys shoved him down a flight of stairs and smashed his face into the pavement. When he got older, his father demanded that he attend a nearby college. But just before his 18th birthday, he ran away from home and completely severed his relationship with his father. Now, there may be some who are tempted to ask, why the waste? After all, running away from home when you're still a teenager is rarely a wise thing to do. This young man's name is Elon Musk. For those of you who don't know, he is the founder and CEO of the International Aerospace and Space Transportation Service Company, SpaceX. He is also co-founder, CEO, and product architect of the American electric car manufacturing company, Tesla. At the end of 2016, Forbes ranked him 21st on their list of the world's most powerful people. Sometimes what seems to be a waste at first turns out to be a profoundly wise decision. So this morning we're going to spend a few minutes reflecting on the story from the Gospel of Matthew that we read right at the start of the sermon. It's that point in Jesus' life where the disciples get incredibly upset because what has just happened is something they think is a complete waste of time and resources. And we're going to focus in on how God can use even what we think is a waste of time to accomplish the great and glorious purpose of the kingdom of heaven. As we get started, let's take a moment and pray together. Let's pray. Great and mighty God, we thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've made and for the spring-like weather we get to experience today, but most especially, Lord, for the love of your Son that is springing up all around us. Lord, open our eyes, open our ears, open our minds to understand and see and hear the wonder of his love that has been placed before us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is the first Sunday in the season of the church year called Lent. That's why everything is purple up here. It actually started back on Wednesday, and it continues for about 7 weeks, all the way up until Easter, our celebration of Jesus' resurrection. It's a time of the year to seriously reflect on who we really are and what Jesus has really done for us. And in order to help us do that, we're going to very deliberately walk through some of the things that happened over the last couple of days of Jesus' life. We're going to specifically focus in on Matthew chapters 26 and 27. And this morning we are starting with that story about this woman who anointed Jesus in a small town just outside Jerusalem called Bethany. It happened at the home of this guy named Simon, who is described as a leper. Very likely he had some terrible skin disease that Jesus healed. So Jesus and his disciples were sitting around the supper table one evening, probably talking about the things they expected to happen over the last couple of days, over the next couple of days, when this woman walks up behind him and dumps this expensive lotion all over Jesus. Now, it's very interesting to note that Matthew never specifically identifies this woman. Some of the other gospels try, but Matthew never tells us exactly who she is. Anyway, she walks up behind Jesus, dumps this lotion all over him, and the disciples go nuts because it's really expensive. And they ask, why the waste? You know, we could sell this ointment and we could give the money away. But Jesus responds, leave her alone. You're always going to have poor people around you. She has given me an extravagant gift that people will talk about for a long, long time. Now, down through the years, there have been some people who have interpreted this to mean that Jesus has told us not to worry so much about poor people. No matter what we do, there are always going to be poor people around. But that's not what's going on here. In fact, Jesus has just spent almost half of Matthew chapter 25 telling us how important it is to help the least among us. What is actually happening here is that Jesus is telling us that sometimes an extravagant gift is the only appropriate response. Judith Vorst is the author of Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Her husband, Milton, speaks flawless French. And Judith tells about a time back just after they were married, way back in the 1960s, when Milton gave her the very expensive gift of a week-long immersion class in French. She spoke absolutely no French at all, and he wanted her to share in his knowledge and love for this beautiful language. So, for 5 days, Judith Vorse spent in this immersion class all day, every day, all in French. She worked incredibly hard, and at the end of the class, she was called into the office, and there, as much in sadness as in anger, the teacher said, Madame Vorse, You have incredible stamina, but you have absolutely no talent for language. Judith Force goes on to say, freed by that verdict from my husband's constant nagging and from ever having to take French lessons again, I decided that I would concentrate on English, in which I have now written 43 books. Sometimes an extravagant gift is what's required. No matter how much the disciples wanted to deny it, Jesus had been quite clear about his mission. He had told the group several times that he was going to Jerusalem, and he was going to endure the most intense kind of suffering any human being would ever have to endure, and he was going to die. He described the woman's gift as the preparation for his burial that he would not otherwise get to receive. And he said people would remember her gift wherever the gospel is preached. Did God waste an extravagant gift? So Matthew then contrasts the extravagant gift of that woman with something one of Jesus' very close friends did. Judas Iscariot was one of Jesus' hand-picked disciples, and he betrayed his closest friends for 30 pieces of silver. Because of that, the name Judas has gone down in history as one of the most dubious names ever given. Why the waste? There's been a lot of speculation about why Judas did what he did. The problem is the Bible never really makes it quite clear. All four of the Gospels tell us that Judas' act of betrayal came right after the woman's extravagant gift. But Matthew and Mark don't say anything about his motivation. Luke and John tell us that the devil made Judas do it. John adds that Judas was the treasurer of the group and liked to dip his hand into the till. He got upset when the lotion wasn't sold because he couldn't get his hands on some of the cash. Bible scholars have even speculated on why Judas did what he did. Some of them speculate that Judas was actually doing what he thought Jesus wanted him to do and was simply trying to initiate a conversation between Jesus and the Jewish authorities. Others speculate that Judas was the only non-Galilean member of Jesus' inner circle, and he was just very jealous of Simon Peter's leadership. Others suggest that Judas had become so disenchanted with the direction of Jesus' ministry that he just wanted to bring the whole thing to an end. And then there are others that suggest that Judas believed that Jesus was a military Messiah and he was trying to force Jesus to start a war with their Roman oppressors. Whatever Judas' motivation may have been, the result of his action is quite clear. Because of his treachery, Jesus was crucified. And the sobering reflection is that even good intentions can bring horrific outcomes. Back in 1959, the Vallon Dam was completed under Montauk, about 60 miles north of Venice, Italy. It's one of the tallest dams in the world. And the intention was to harness and control the power of the river so that they could bring so that they could meet the electricity demand of the region. But they never stopped to consider how a huge lake might affect the stability of a giant mountain. The construction company and the Italian government completely ignored early warning signs. And then, in an effort to control some minor landslides, they started to lower the level of the lake, but it was too little, too late. And in October of 1963, a massive landslide from the mountain created a huge mega inland tsunami. About 50 million liters of water poured over the top of the dam and created a wave 820 feet high. It completely wiped out many of the villages and towns along the river and killed nearly 2,000 people. Today, there's no water behind the dam at all. Even good intentions have led to some of the biggest catastrophes in world history. Whatever kind of intentions Judas Iscariot may have had, his actions led to the kind of suffering and death that ultimately led to his own destruction. Does God waste our intentions? Most of the people who knew Jesus the best when he was here many years ago fully believed that he was the Messiah. And in first century Israel, that belief carried some pretty specific implications, because Israel had been existing under foreign occupation for the better part of 300 years. First, the Greeks, under Alexander the Great, had invaded and occupied the Holy Land. There were several attempts at political autonomy, but by the time Jesus was born, both Judea and Galilee were under the iron fist of the Roman Empire. And the belief about the Messiah in those days was that the Messiah was going to come and liberate the people of Israel from their foreign oppressors. He would then take his place as the rightful king of Israel and rule God's people in peace and in justice. And there is a whole lot of indication that Jesus' first disciples fully expected Jesus to do that. And Jesus could have done that if he had wanted to. Instead, Jesus has gone down in history as one more person who was executed by the Roman government on the cross. Did God waste Jesus' life? And the way you answer that question has eternal implications. In the passage from Isaiah that April read just a few minutes ago, the prophet speaks the word of the Lord. And he talks about a servant who would delight God. This servant would bring justice to all nations. He would bring light and life to all people. He would liberate people from the dungeons of sin and oppression. He would bring newness of life. Jesus came to do far more than be the king of first century people. Jesus came to bring the kingdom of heaven into the kingdom of this world. It's true, he did go to Jerusalem. He did suffer greatly. He did die on a cross. And if that, and if the story stopped right there, maybe his life would have been a waste. But that's not the end of the story. Because on the Sunday after the Friday when Jesus was crucified, God raised him from the dead, vindicating his sinless life. And the great, glorious good news is because he is alive, our lives don't have to be wasted. There is hope. There's peace. There's power and love and healing in this life and in the life to come. A wasted gift, a wasted relationship, and a wasted life have become the hope of the world. And the invitation to us today is to know that even when it might seem like a complete waste of time, there is abundant life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Mighty God, in your hands, life is never a waste. Help us to know and understand that no matter what may be going on within us and around us, because of your love and because of your grace and because of what you have done for us, we can depend upon you forever. We thank you in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.